Friends, good morning. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at St. John's. A special welcome, let me add, to Josh's. If you're new here, it's great to have you with us. You've joined us in the middle of this sermon series, actually towards the end of this sermon series, in the middle of Matthew. We're looking at Jesus, the rejected king. It'd be a great help to me if you could have your Bibles open at that passage that was just read to us, Matthew 13 from verse 24. As we do that, will you pray with me? We'll ask for God's help. Understanding what's going on. Father, we've already read in previous weeks that it's only through your grace, through your kindness, that you can reveal to us things that otherwise we would not understand. And so we pray for that now. Give us ears that hear your word, a mind that can grasp what has been said, but most of all, the heart that accepts it and is changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To be human is to live with uncertainty and disappointment. Things that we thought were secure can so easily break apart. Entropy, that tendency of all things to move towards disorder and dysfunction, is not simply true just in the physical sciences. The old hymn, "Abide With Me," has that line, "Change and decay in all around I see." How about some poetry for you? I was struck by this line from Thomas More's 1817 poem, "The Fire Worshippers." Listen to this. "Oh, ever thus, from childhood's hour, I've seen my fondest hopes decay. I never loved a tree or flower, but 'twas the first to fade away." And what is true of the world in general is also true of the experience of God's people, and indeed of them themselves. One of the key issues that we've been discovering together as we read through these few chapters of Matthew's Gospel is that God's people are a mess. As Jesus, their true king, walks through Israel, we have seen them reject him and divide amongst themselves. What should be one united kingdom under one king just falls apart. But as Rob showed us last week, none of this is a surprise to Jesus. As the seed of the good news about Jesus is scattered, only some of it will fall on good soil. Only some, we learned, will bear fruit. Still, despite us hearing these things from Jesus and maybe being realistic about them, I wonder if we're still left feeling uncertain. Change and decay continues all around, and it's certainly there in the church. In less than a month, I'll be getting on a plane to fly to Kigali in Rwanda in Africa. Take part in GAFCON alongside thousands of Anglicans from all over the world. Now, why will we be there? Well, because other Anglicans have decided to depart from the teaching of Jesus. Oh, ever thus. You only have to open up the pages of the New Testament to see the apostles warning about exactly this thing. "Beware of false prophets," said Jesus himself. That was just earlier in Matthew's Gospel. And all of this can leave us feeling uncertain, worried about where things are headed. Yes, we know that only some seed falls on the good soil, but it all looks like such a mess. Well, to address concerns like this, Jesus now tells his disciples another parable. What we're about to look at operates very much like last week, where if you remember, we have a parable. Here's another one, and it's again about farming and its explanation. And then in between the parable and the explanation is some extra information from Jesus that kind of unlocks it all. Last week we saw Jesus there point us to Isaiah 6 to make sense of things. Do you remember that? This week we're going to see another Old Testament text. Okay, let's get into it. The parable, which is from verses 24 to 30, do look at it with me, please, obviously picks up from the imagery of last week where we had those four seeds. But now the angle shifts slightly. Now we see a man sowing good seed. But his enemy sneaks in overnight and sows weeds in, and they sprout up amongst the good plants. Now at this point I know what you're thinking. Ah, finally I understand. That is what happens in my garden. That must be what happens. An enemy sowing weeds in, because there's weeds everywhere. But this isn't just natural entropy and decay. This is deliberate. In time, of course, these weeds will appear alongside the wheat, and the workers, we're told, wonder what to do, because if the weeds are pulled up now, then the wheat will get yanked up as well. The solution, they're told, is to wait until harvest time, and then it will all finally be sorted out. The wheat gathered in safely, and the weeds burned up. And that's it. That's the parable. So what's it all about? Well, we don't have to guess. Jesus gives the explanation a little bit later from verse 37 onwards. So verse 37, he, Jesus, answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And of course, it's one of the ways that Jesus would talk about himself, a title from the Old Testament. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now let's just stop for a moment and just see exactly what is happening here. The imagery, remember, is slightly different from last week. The seed is now what Jesus calls the sons of the kingdom, that is, God's true people. The weeds, by contrast, are sons of the evil one, and he is the devil. And so we're actually back in that language of confrontation from a few weeks ago, where, if you remember, the Pharisees accused Jesus of working for the devil. "Well, one of us is working for the devil," said Jesus to them. "Might not be me, though." So is this parable yet more from Jesus about the way that Israel has divided over him? The language is kind of from before, but do look carefully at verse 38. "The field," Jesus says, "is the world." He uses this great word, cosmos. It's the whole world that's now in view. And so Jesus, as we've seen him begin to do in the last few chapters, he now expands things. The kingdom of heaven and the implications of this parable, well, it is now something much bigger than simply Israel. Much bigger. It is now a global thing. And the parable, it ends big. Verse 39, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." It's the final judgment. Now that's the moment, isn't it, where the people of God, the sons of the kingdom, are finally purged of the weeds that have been sown amongst us. And Jesus says that he, verse 41, will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Make no mistake, Jesus says, they will be dealt with. And the opposite, of course, is true for God's people, for Jesus' people, verse 43. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father," he says. And I wonder if you spotted that language there is kind of a composite of some of those words from Daniel 12, from our first reading. Again, Daniel 12 is a picture of the end, of the resurrection of everyone, and then the judgment that follows from that. So here is Jesus' words of reassurance to his own people, the good seed that he himself has sown. Yes, there are weeds everywhere, but there will be a day, an amazing final day, when he will return and everything will be sorted out. Change and decay in all we see now, but an unchanging, sinless, incorruptible new creation when Jesus comes back. So, Jesus' people, don't lose heart. And at this point, we might think, well, that's that. Now I understand the parable. Short sermon. Thank you, David. On we go. But, as we noticed before, the parable and its explanation is wrapped around some other stuff, just like last week. And this time we've got two more very short parables and another reference to an Old Testament text. Now the two parables build upon what we've already seen. First, verse 31, Jesus tells us that the kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed that grows into an enormous tree. So it might look small and inconsequential, and it certainly would have done to those first disciples Jesus is speaking to. I mean, remember, it seemed like the whole nation of Israel was against them. But look how the tree grows. In fact, the growth is phenomenal. The birds of the air, we're told, come and make nests in its branches. And that's not just poetic language. It is an image that gets used a number of times in the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, Ezekiel chapter 17 and chapter 31, and most notably, Daniel 4. And on every occasion, it is a picture of the kingdom of God spreading out into all the nations way, way beyond Israel. And again, it is not the first time we've seen this image, is it, in Matthew? And here it is once again. As Israel rejects their king, the Gentiles come to him, like birds migrating from continents far away to find their rest and shelter. Now the other parable works alongside it. The emphasis now switches to the way that yeast can so rapidly and totally permeate through flour. And it is a large amount of flour that's in view here. This three measures that, that Jesus speaks of, that would have been somewhere between 20 and 40 litres. We're not quite sure how much, depends on how you translate a couple of Greek words, and believe it or not, people have written essays on it. I won't bore you, bore being the operative word. Point is this, it's a huge amount, it's a decent amount. But don't worry, Jesus says, yeast hidden away inside it very, very quickly spreads through all of it. And so it is with the kingdom, says Jesus. A small start spreads through everything. And given the previous parable, I reckon the everything here must be the world. And so now you have these two complementary images. First, you've got this image of birds from the whole world flocking to nest into a tree. And now the opposite one is the image of yeast going out and filling the whole thing, the gospel going out into the whole world. Two images that work together to remind Jesus' people that despite all the apparent uncertainty and struggle, the kingdom of heaven is in good health. It is spreading throughout the whole world, bringing rest to all those who are the good seed that Jesus spreads and will one day harvest. And all of this, all these different images that build up together, they grow the assurance of Jesus' people. And then they all hone in on these final few verses. Look at verse 34 with me. Matthew now stops and he wants to explain what's going on. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, and I assume that all these things is not just the immediate parables, but all those parables that he's been saying. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So here's what's really going on, says Matthew. Let me explain it to you. And then he quotes Psalm 78. And of course, we want to know what is going on and how does Psalm 78 show it to us? Well, we don't have time to read all the way through Psalm 78. It is quite long. But let me try and give you a summary. The psalmist, and here it's Asaph, he opens up with these words that Matthew quotes. Listen to me, he's saying to Israel. I will explain deep truths, things from our history, but I'll be speaking parables to you. And then he does. And as we hear that he's going to speak parables, we have the expectation again from what we've seen in Matthew, that he will speak things that ought to be clear, but which they just don't get. Well, let's find out. As you read through Psalm 78, Asaph tells the story of the people of Israel to Israel. So he tells them God rescued them from Egypt and took them to the promised land and gave them a good law. But, verse 10, they did not keep God's covenant. Well, remember, says Asaph, how God led you through the sea and gave you water in the wilderness. But, verse 17, they sinned still more against him. Asaph goes on. He says he gave you manna to eat in the desert, but you started sinning, verse 30, while the bread was still in your mouth. They tested God, verse 41, again and again. He rescued them with 10 judgments against Egypt, but they turned away. And it just gets worse and worse as Asaph continues. Please do go and read it for yourself. Get the full weight of how it works. And you get to verse 66, and I think we're left in utter despair for Israel. Every time God is good to her, every time he rescues them or forgives them their sin, they don't get it and they just double down and act even worse. It's awful. And yet, just at that moment, Psalm 78 turns a sharp corner. Listen to how it finishes up. Psalm 78 from verse 67. He, God, rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Israel was a complete mess. So what does God do? Well, he hones in on Judah. From within Israel, he chooses one tribe, and then from the one tribe, the one man, David, his servant, who will shepherd them. Of course, when Asaph wrote this psalm, David was already long gone. But his line continued, and the promise of God to send one of David's descendants to rescue his people lay deep in Israel's collective consciousness. And right on their lips as well, because do you remember a few weeks back as Jesus cast the demon out of the blind and mute man, almost the first confrontation that kicks off this whole series of parables. What did the crowd say at that point? Can this be the son of David? Is what they say, isn't it? And as soon as the question is asked, Jesus keeps using the language of the kingdom. And so the answer to the crowd's question is obvious. Yes, yes, this is the promised son of David. And so the kingdom of God really has arrived. And now, finally, it is here in all its fullness. But it is perhaps not the kingdom that some were expecting. It is mixed up within not just Israel, but the whole world. The weeds have been sown in with the good seed. Its boundaries have burst far beyond the borders of Israel. Like yeast spreading through dough, it now extends through the whole world. And Matthew quotes Psalm 78 to show us that this was always where it was going. But more than that, he wants us to see that Israel has always been a nation that disobeyed God. God was so good to her, and yet she just couldn't see it. She wouldn't see it. Like the man that Jesus healed, she was blind to God's goodness. And so every time she opened her mouth, she spoke blasphemy. Asaph says, I will open my mouth in parables. He does. As God's spokesman, he speaks truth. He tells Israel her own story. But they are blind to it. Just as we've seen here in Matthew, as the son of David now walks through Israel. It truly is the fulfillment of Psalm 78. This parable, this truth that they cannot, will not see, now enacted finally, ultimately in front of them, as this nation loved by God and yet turning away from him, rejects the promised king that he has sent. They don't understand a single word that he says to them. Well, we need to pull it all together. What difference does it make as we seek to understand all of this? Well, friends, I wonder if it can seem that Jesus' kingdom is failing. It is wonderful, isn't it, to gather together in this way. This is great. But when we're done, we all disperse, and then what? For many of us, it is a week of work or study or something else where there is pressure and struggle as we seek to be one of Jesus' people. Some of those pressures are common to many of us. Some of them are unique. And it can feel like it's not working, that it's not going anywhere. And then when I do muster up the courage to speak with someone about Jesus, it so often doesn't go anywhere either, is it? So where is this powerful gospel? What happened to the great kingdom of heaven? And what do we make of false teachers in the church itself? I mean, those who should be the leaders of Jesus' people, and yet they seem at times to hate his word. I have this thing all the time. I go, I made the same promises that they made. How come they don't keep them, let alone believe them? What is going on? Is the kingdom just falling apart? And those few disciples gathered around Jesus 2,000 years ago would have asked very similar questions. What's going on with Israel, they would have wondered. What has happened to the kingdom? Their questions echo down the centuries and resonate today in our own hearts. And the answer for us is exactly the same as it was for them, which Jesus gives them here. And it's this: it's nowhere near over, says Jesus. It might look as though the weeds are everywhere. The kingdom might look as small and inconsequential as a mustard seed or a particle of yeast, but it is nowhere near over. And there will be a day when that will become perfectly clear. A day not just promised by Jesus here in Matthew, but foretold long before in books like Daniel that we had read to us before. The very same promises, of course, that Israel heard. But Israel did not, would not listen. But you're different, says Jesus. You, my people, you hear and you understand. I don't speak parables to you. That is my gift to you, says Jesus. The things that were hidden from the the wise and apparently understanding, they have been revealed to you. So they get parables, but sons of the kingdom, well, we get it straight from Jesus. And Jesus tells us plainly that the kingdom is far from over. It may seem to be uncertainty and disappointment, but open your eyes to see what the kingdom really is. It is the people of God from all around the world, those who listen to Jesus, hear him clearly because he has been so good to them to reveal it to them, and then tell others about him. It is a kingdom spread throughout the world, made up of people from all around the world. It is a people who will one day be safely gathered in by Jesus when he returns. And there is our great assurance, our deep abiding confidence, no matter what things might look like now. Let's pray. Father, there are moments where we feel exactly like these first disciples felt. There is change and uncertainty all around us. It looks like the kingdom is failing. We wonder about all these weeds sown in amongst the good wheat. Even though it feels like we know you have opened our eyes, we wonder what we are looking at. And so, Father, please show us very, very clearly now by your Spirit what Jesus says here. Make it as plain as day to us that the kingdom is far from us. Make us long to, and in fact take great confidence in that day when he will return with all his angels and gather us home. And in the meantime, help us day by day to see things for as they truly are. We are the sons of the kingdom, sown by Jesus, to be gathered in one day. Help us to live for him, to encourage one another.